Exodus chapter 3. Let's read beginning in verse number 1 tonight. And we'll actually read a good little section. We'll begin with prayer. Exodus chapter 3. Pastor Daniel's preaching on Genesis in the Sunday morning services. And we're preaching on Exodus in the evening services. Pastor Daniel preached on I Am Almighty God this morning. And tonight, we will, it's kind of ironic, we'll get to the passage tonight that is sort of the cherry on top to what Pastor Daniel preached on this morning. Exodus chapter 3, let me go ahead and get there. When the dust settled, a figure staggered through the fog, and his name was Moses. He walked into that fog as Moses 1.0, and he emerges as Moses 2.0. And now he's 80 years old. The last time we saw him, he was 40. And he walks around the backside of the desert, and he meets God. Let's read about that. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. By the way, underline that, why? Why the bush is not burnt? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. This is not what we're preaching on tonight, so if you're here, God knows your sorrows. He says it right here. Verse number 8, And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I also have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. This shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your love tonight, for your grace. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning, that we woke up this morning to a brand new batch of your mercies. Lord, we don't deserve your love and your grace. We thank you that you are faithful to fill us with all good things, even when we're not faithful to you. We thank you, Lord, for this, the passage of Scripture tonight. It is literally holy ground that we are standing on tonight. And we ask that you would give us the appropriate amount of reverence, the appropriate amount of understanding, that you'd open our eyes, that you'd open our ears, that you'd open our hearts and our souls, that we might be able to absorb who you are into who we are. that you might speak your word to us, that we might be changed, that we might be invigorated. Lord, I pray that you would plug us into you, that we'd be recharged. Lord, we don't go a day without plugging in our iPhones. Help us to be plugged in today so that we might be able to be useful to you tomorrow. Lord, I pray that you would give us the help from the Spirit of God for this hour, the unction of God. I pray that you give me the filling of the Spirit as I preach, that you teach me what I should say and hold me back from what I should not say. And I pray, Lord, that you would receive all the glory unto yourself for this time. And we thank you that we have time to be in your presence. And I pray that you would make it profitable, not just for today, but for all of eternity. And I pray that we would be changed in your presence. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Moses accidentally staggered into the holiest place in the entire world, maybe the holiest place in the entire universe. For that moment, he was on the backside of the desert, Mount Horeb, what we would know as Mount Sinai, and Moses was there, and he thought nobody was there, but somebody was there. You might think nobody is where you are or knows where you are, but God always knows where we are. God is always there with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And Moses had been, if you can see the picture of Moses that changed over 40 years, he went into the desert running away from Pharaoh after committing murder. He was an angry man. He was a control freak. He thought he had his life figured out. He thought he was going to take the steer by the horns and make things be the way he thought they should be. And he definitely was ahead of God's timetable and definitely was way out of God's will. He did something that he thought would be a good thing, but he did it in a bad way because the wrath of man never accomplishes the will of God. And then he immediately saw, I've done the wrong thing. Nobody is here with me. Egypt was mad at him. Israel was mad at him. So he runs away into the desert with his tail between his legs. And over time, he meets a man and he marries his daughter. This is the priest of Midian, Jethro, and he marries his daughter Zipporah. Tried to get her name changed, didn't work out, so left it Zipporah. I was just playing about that part. And so he's married to this lady Zipporah, and he's got two sons. And Moses is now long bearded, he's old, and for 40 years he's been wandering around with a bunch of sheep. He came from Egypt, where he was a socialite, where he was somebody, where he was a mover and a shaker, where he was in the palace, where he always had nice clothes and had nice things to eat. If they had Netflix back in those days, he would have had Netflix. Fred would have been the first house in all of Egypt to have cable. Moses was somebody, and God allowed him to become a nobody. And for 40 years, I don't believe in numbers from the Bible, but you see the number 40 so often, that 40 days and 40 nights it rained on the earth, and God killed. He didn't just kill. He killed everything on the face of the earth and transformed the earth within 40 days. Moses, for 40 years, has wandered. The Israelites as well, for another 40 years, will wander in wilderness. And what's going to happen is something is going to die. Something else will emerge. The old Moses died in this wilderness. For 40 years, he wandered around. He was lonely. He didn't do much talking. He was previously mighty in word and deed and learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. And now he's a stuttering man. It doesn't have the ability to communicate the way he would like to anymore. He's lost who he was through 40 years of oblivion. And he has been in the backside of everywhere. Nobody knows where he was except for God. And God finds him. And Moses is about to enter into the presence of God. Moses is about to meet God for the first time. Moses is going to begin a relationship with God, which will last his whole life. Maybe nobody in the history of man, maybe, ever had a closer relationship with God than Moses. The Bible says he had a face-to-face relationship with God. As a man speaks to his friend, the Bible says, God spoke to Moses. Moses, the Bible says, is the meekest man by this time. The meekest man on the face of the earth. He has power under control. He's finally learned how to harness his anger and his rage. And nothing will make you harness your anger and rage like being by yourself. Nothing will make you learn patience like standing alone in the wilderness with a bunch of sheep for a long time. And it took 40 years to kill Moses 1.0 so that now he was usable in the hand of God. Moses 2.0 is who we're looking at here. And it says that he saw a bush on fire and he was curious, and curiosity brought him to this bush. I saw this. The do's and don'ts of a first date. All right, how many have ever been on a first date? You know what I'm talking about. How many are in an arranged marriage here? Okay, so all of us have dated at some point. Okay, do's and don'ts of a first date. Do, be kind and courteous. Open doors for the young lady and so forth. Don't immediately bring up your hoarding addiction or your multiple drug rehabs, just to give me a quick. Do ask the young lady, where would you like to sit? Good first date etiquette. Don't ask, where would you like to honeymoon? Probably too fast, moving too fast for her. Do eat something from the menu. That's probably what you do if you go to a restaurant. Don't eat everything from the menu. I know that now for past experience. Please don't do that. Do bid them good night and politely go home at the end of your date. Don't secretly follow them home and then look into their window longingly and tell them that you miss them if they catch you. Okay, that's actually illegal. Don't do that. Do's and don'ts of a job interview. How many have ever been on a job interview? There's some things that you should do, should not do on a job interview. For those of you guys who are yet to go to your first job interview, you might want to take notes. These might be helpful to you. Number one, be on time and dress to impress. Always going to go a long way. Be on time. Don't be on your iPhone the whole time, laughing at funny cat videos in the middle of the interview. Don't do that. Do bring a pen to fill out any paperwork. You know, not everything is electronic. Bring a pen in case you need to fill out paperwork. Do not lay yourself down and spread out on the floor in order to fill out your job application. Don't do that. Do bring a copy of your resume to the interview. Always good to bring your resume to the interview. Do not bring a machete with you in case things don't work out. Okay? Don't bring that. They probably have metal detectors. You'll be arrested at the door. Do tell the interviewer that you're good at multitasking. It might put you into a place in the company that you had no idea. Tell them you're good at multitasking. Don't prove that you're good at multitasking by wearing headphones and telling them, I can listen to you and this at the same time. It's not gonna go over well to him. Do tell the interviewer that you would be honored to work for his company. Tell him that probably be a good thing. Don't tell the interviewer that you'd get the company's logo tattooed on your neck if you get the job. In case you're wondering, I'll do that. Don't do that. Let me give you some do's and don'ts. This is our message for tonight. Do's and don'ts for when you're in the presence of God. If you're ever in God's presence, we can learn a lot from what Moses does, doesn't do, things he does right, things he does wrong. Do's and don'ts for being in God's presence. Here's number one. Do drop everything. Do drop everything. Look at verse number 2 there, Exodus 3 and verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. This is what we call a miracle. This is not accidental. This is not the normal laws of nature in action here. God breaks the laws of nature, steps into the natural world, and does something that can only be explained as God, because this bush is on fire. Oh, that could have happened. That could have been a lightning strike. Maybe the sun got too bright and it reflected off some sand and caught on fire. We have fires out here, but those fires consume the bushes. Seeing a bush on fire, that's nothing special. Seeing the bush stay on fire and not burn up, now that's something supernatural. Moses saw that and didn't say, huh, interesting. We'll get a picture of that. Okay, and moving right along. Moses stops and says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And it's interesting, Moses didn't say, there's a bush over there. That he went on and said, I want to know why the bush is not burnt. And this is what God was planting a seed of curiosity in Moses' mind. Moses wanted to know why the bush wasn't burnt. This is, doesn't mean that Moses is, I don't know if he's a believer or not here. We'll probably assume he is a believer at this point. I don't know that he gets saved in this passage. But let's pretend that he's not a believer, and he sees a bush burning, and he's like, that's interesting. I'm going to go over there. He just got saved by being drawn by his curiosity. That was not, that's not what saved Moses. That's not what called Moses. But he was piqued in his curiosity, and he dropped everything to enter into the presence of God. There was something that God was trying to get Moses' attention, and Moses didn't resist it. Can I say this? There are some people, they will never drop anything that they're doing. If God tries to get their attention, they will run through stop signs. They will run through red lights. They will never deviate from their agenda. They will never deviate from their life. They'll never deviate from their shows that they happen to be binge watching. They'll never put their phone down. They'll never get off the Twitter long enough. If God were to try to access them, they're inaccessible. If God were to try to get their attention, they've got a way of never looking away. I almost ran over one of these teenagers one time. He was walking across the street, you know, on his phone. And he just kept on going. Wasn't even happy that I saved his life by stopping. And it was a green light. He was just walking into it. I wasn't supposed to stop. He was supposed to stop. And he just kept on going. And people are being killed in America by not looking away from their iPhones and, you know, walking in traffic. There's now laws in Honolulu that you can't walk and be on your phone at the same time because they know kids won't look up. Some people, they never look up from their life. Matter of fact, phones nowadays know if you're looking at it, and if you look away, it pauses. And as if the phone is offended that I look away. I'll wait. Yeah, you did look away. You're bad. Okay, you're back. Okay, now we resume. And it's like shaming me into looking away. Now I can listen to it. No, pause. You looked away. I don't care what's going on across the street. You look at me at the phone. And our phones are doing this now. They're demanding that we keep our focus. Are you able to look up from your life long enough for God to get your attention? This is not really the essence of what God is doing here with Moses. God is just getting his attention by doing something that he knows will get Moses' attention. God speaks to everybody in different ways, I believe, as it regards to this type of getting our attention. God will use something to get my attention that may not get your attention. And he wants me to stop, put it down, and draw near long enough for him to have a conversation with me. He knows what will get your attention. He knows what your neighbor and your wife and your co-worker, everybody's built differently. Some people, God has to slap them to get their attention. Some people, God only has to whisper to get their attention. But God got Moses' attention, and he had enough sense about him to know, this is something worth my time. And he drops everything and enters into God's presence. Samuel knew something was different when he was lying in bed, and he heard God say, Samuel, now get my attention to somebody said my name. I've been like, some ghost in the wall. Hey, Eli. And Eli's like, no, it's probably God. You say this when he says your name again, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And Samuel had enough sense to allow God to get his attention and said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Elijah was in the cave and he heard the whirlwind and he heard the fire and he heard the storm and he thought God was in those. And so he stopped and he listened for God. And God was not in those. And then the Bible says that God spoke to him in a still, small voice. You know how you have to hear a still, small voice? You have to be still and listening. If Moses had not seen this burning bush, he would have just kept on walking. God made sure that he saw it. But once he saw the burning bush, he dropped everything that he did. Dropped the sheep right where they were. Just walked away from what he was doing and walked to the burning bush. Number two, when you get into God's presence, do worship. Do worship. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. This is God speaking. It says, and he said, or rather verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, if a bush ever talked to me and said, David, David, I don't know if my first words would be, here am I. But Moses says, here am I. He assumes that because Moses had enough sense, he grew up with a good mom that taught him about God. He knew the stories of Israel. He knew that there was a God. He knew that Israel was God's people. And he thought that God wanted him to deliver Israel. He knew something about God. So he assumes this might be God talking to me. And he finds out it is God. And this is not what Moses does. This is what God tells Moses to do. So you can definitely write this down as this is what you do when you enter God's presence. Look at verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. He said, Moses, you're not standing in the presence of a bush. You're not standing in the presence of fire. You're standing in the presence of God. You're standing in the presence of your Creator, the Creator of the universe. So the first thing you do, Moses, God says, you take off your shoes. I don't know if Moses said, yeah, it's kind of high noon, really hot out here, God. Your shoes! Okay, I just get those off from me. And so he's got his sandals off. I don't know if the sand was hot. It doesn't matter. He's in God's presence. You take your shoes off. This is one of these cultural things. Because I used to be a person that takes the Bible very literally. I would be, like, I don't have my shoes off right now. None of you have your shoes off, unless your feet are really smelly and sweaty. People don't make a habit of taking their shoes off in church. Why? I don't know. It's just one of the, let's chalk it up to culture. We culturally say that God meant it for Moses right now. So let's just say by extension, let's say it like this. Let's treat being in God's presence differently than we treat other places. Differently than we treat other times. When Sunday morning comes around and it's church time, that's where I am. I'm at church because it's different. It's special. It's set apart. It's holy because that's where God is. That's where we worship God. And when I get to church, I act, I don't act different. There's not a me that's a Saturday night me and then a new me that's a Sunday morning me. But I know I'm in a better place now. I turn my phone off. I get my mind. We stop arguing when we're at least 5 minutes from church. No, I'm just kidding. But there's something different that takes place because now I'm getting close to holy ground. And I know you say, Pastor David, it's actually different now because the Spirit of God lives inside of us because there's no longer the manifest presence of God outwardly inside of all of us. Okay, so we need to act holy everywhere we go then because God is inside of us. All the time. That makes my body a church building. This is why we don't pierce a church building. You don't machine gun a church. This is why we don't tattoo our bodies. You don't graffiti a church. It makes, and that's what 2 Corinthians 6:19 says, that I'm bought with a price. I belong to God because God is in here. It makes me holy because God dwells inside me. And when you get into God's presence, the first thing you need to do is worship God. The word worship in the New Testament is the Greek word. It means to lick the hand. Like a dog would lick your hand. A dog licking your hand, you might find that to be repulsive. Oh, you licked my hand. God actually arranged that to be the word that he says, I want you to treat me with the same level of adoration, with the same level of awe and reverence that an animal would treat its master, that a dog would treat its master. That when you're in my presence, you're not in the presence of your mom, your neighbor, your boss. You're not in the presence of the President of the United States or the King of some nation. You are in the presence of he who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You can't get any higher. And that tells me I should realize I can't get any lower. To be in God's presence, I must worship God. There's a lot of ways different people worship God. There are a lot of ways different churches worship God. There's a lot of nitpicking
that goes into worship. How do you worship? Oh, we worship like this. Oh, you worship like that? Ooh.
And now we're comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, and our church is better than your church because we worship this way. Y'all worship. Our denomination is better than your denomination, our religion. At the end of the day, we're dealing with a creator being approached by a creature. The man that had been created by God found himself for the first time in his life in God's presence. My shoes come off. This place is different. This place is special. And we need to worry less and less and less about what the church across the street is doing or how they worship or what they use, what music they use or what they do. And you need to focus on your own heart. How do I show God that I know He's high? The word worship, literally, it means to project in my mind how high that I know God is. Sometimes we tell God, God, you are higher than anything. You are so awesome. We worship God with our lips. The fruit of our lips is the sacrifice of praise. We worship God through our song, that He's worthy of people just sitting down and thinking and trying to think of new tunes and new songs just to offer Him as sacrifices on an altar of worship. But when you are in God's presence, you worship. Number three, do be humble. Do be humble when you're in God's presence. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Moreover, He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. By the way, this is how God introduces Himself in the Old Testament, so that you know the line through which He's working. This is the line that ends up in Jesus Christ. Notice He didn't say, hey, I'm the God of Abraham. Because there's a line that diverged. Abraham and then Ishmael. No. God says, I don't continue through Ishmael. His firstborn was Ishmael, but the heir is Isaac. And even Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Esau, he went over to even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on it goes. God's saying, if you want to know who I am, where you can find me in the scriptures, follow this line that leads to Jesus. That's who I am. I am the God, because the Muslims would say, we serve the God of Abraham as well. And then we say, no. Abraham and then Ishmael is their God, which is a false God. We serve the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. This is the true God of Israel. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Back in these days, if somebody ever told you, you're in the presence of God, or you were in the presence of an angel, the first thought was, oh, I'm dead. This is the day I died because I saw an angel. It was half superstitious and it was half awesome reverence for God. Oh, I just saw God. The Bible says, no man shall see God and live. This is the day I died. So Moses is looking at the burning. Oh, I'm not looking at that burning bush. If I look at that burning bush, I'll die. He knew this about God. He knew, I am not worthy to just look at that. That's God. I'm not looking at that. Because I am not worthy to look at God. There's some people, if you told them they were in God's presence, they say, oh, really? Which one? Oh, okay. And there's no humility. Humility is at the core of true worship. If you don't have a humble heart in a worship service, this is why people lift their hands. Because they're saying, God, my praise, it's going upward. I'm lifting it to Jesus. You're not like me. I'm not shaking hands with God like this. I'm not high-fiving God. God is way up there. When I worship, turn to Luke chapter 18. Jesus gives a great illustration. This is not a parable. This is a story. It is a parable, rather. He gives two people who went to the temple. And Jesus contrasts them based on one thing. The difference between these two men. One goes home saved. One goes home unsaved. It says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted them. I'm sorry, Luke 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It's funny how Jesus says this. If you pray and you're not praying right, you're not praying to God. You're praying with yourself. You're talking with yourself. He prayed thus with himself. God, I fancy. That might have been what he sounded like. Who's to say?
I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.
He's bragging on himself, all the things that he does. And the publican, standing afar off. So first, he won't even get close. He won't even approach. Would not so much as lift, up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's four things he does. He won't even look up. He won't draw nigh. He smotes upon his breast, and then he says, God, I need your mercy, because I'm a sinner. All acts of humility, words of humility. And immediately Jesus says, this man, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other man. The only thing that separated them was humility. They both went to the temple to pray. They both went to worship. One man worshiped in humility, and God received his worship. One man worshiped in arrogance. He said, man, Lord, I'm sorry. This guy smells so bad. I'm glad, Lord, I just thank you that I don't smell like this guy. What else? His shoes. Lord, I thank you that I don't have his shoes. What else? And he's like looking, comparing himself with other people. The publican immediately compares himself with God and says, I don't belong here. He won't draw close. He won't lift up his eyes to heaven. This is just for free. But ask yourself this. How do you pray? When you pray, what do you do? There are some people in the Bible that when they prayed, they laid themselves prostrate on the ground, put their face in the dirt and wouldn't look up to show God, Lord, I can't get any lower. If I can dig a ditch and lay in the ditch, this is where I belong in relationship to you, because I know how high you are. I know how awesome you are. And when I picture myself standing in your presence, I know I don't even belong here. If you give me any words to praise, I'm going to lift them up as high as I can to you. I'm going to worship you. But I need you to know I do not belong in your presence. By the way, all of us who are saved, we will be in God's presence. We do not deserve to be there. We've done nothing to deserve it since we got saved. It's not like, well, since God saved me, I'm such a great guy. We are just as sinful as the day God saved us. His grace covers us. It's the only difference. We're sinners saved by grace. And when we get to heaven, his hand will transform us. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. He will bridge the gap and transform our vile bodies to make them into heavenly bodies. And that's not us. I'm not going to be like, okay, God, I'm taking the arm off. He's going to do all that. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to be high-fiving each other. Oh, you made it. Good job. I didn't think I would. We are all going to be like, I do not deserve to be here. And that will be the basis for our eternal praise to God, because we know we don't belong there. He is awesome. And if you're in God's presence, do drop whatever you're doing. Do worship and do be humble. Number four, do listen. Do listen. There's a lot of times that you'll find yourself in God's presence. What we would call the manifest presence of God. We don't have on the earth right now. But there have been times in my life that I could sense I'm in God's presence right now. Some great preacher was preaching. He asked God to fill the place with his presence, and I could feel it. I was in the presence of men who were praying, and they prayed in such a way that heaven took note, and it was as though God opened the side door and came in to be with us. And you can feel God's presence. And there's sometimes you can't, because it's not there. I might say this, so sometimes God's presence is there, and I'm so spiritually numb that I can't perceive it. God is in this place, and I knew it not, Jacob said. But there are times that you know you're in God's presence. Have enough sense to listen. Because when God speaks, he only speaks once, and it's golden. Moses, he learns to listen. Job chapter 40, verse 4, God speaks for the first time. The entire book, Job and his friends are rambling on and on about Job's problems, and his friends are accusing him. Finally, God steps in and says something, and God reveals himself. And in Job 40, verse 4, Job says this, behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. So God is speaking now. Okay, I'm going to sit down, shut up. I'm going to lay my hand, and I'm just going to listen. Because what he has to say is all that matters now. When you're in God's presence, you need to listen. Number one, listen for new information. Listen for something that you don't know yet.
Well, I know everything. I don't know what I would listen for.
We can't scratch the surface of what there is to know. And by the way, it's not about what you know about God. God is not, if you are in God's presence, He's not going to tell you information about Him that will make you say, wow, look how smart I am now. The information that God is telling you is meant to change your life. It is meant to shine. So we would call this revelation. God is about to reveal Himself to Moses in a way that He's never revealed Himself to mankind before. Look at verse 6. Moreover, He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. Moses learned this new information. I've heard about God. I've heard about my mom and my grandma. They all tell stories. To me, they're just stories. But now I know God is real because I'm right here with Him. This is the new information. Moses is thinking, okay, so before I did it and I knew I was doing it without God's power. You're telling me that God is here? You're telling me that He really, all these stories really are real? This is a game changer for Moses. New information. Look at the second revelation in chapter 3 and verse 14. And God said unto Moses, He says, who shall I tell you? Who shall I tell the children of Israel? When I get there and they say, who sent you? What do I say His name is? And here is true revelation. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. God told Moses, because he was listening, God told Moses his secret name. He told Moses his real name. He told Moses his covenant name, the name through which all humanity can hang their eternal hope. This name. Almighty God is a powerful being. God did not intend for that name to be the name to swoop down and deliver us from the clutches of the devil. This is the name through which God will establish His covenant, not only with Israel, but with all the world. And we'll get to that in a moment. Number two, listen not only for new information, listen for God's heart. When you're in God's presence, keep your ears open because God is going to reveal His heart to you. God is not, he's not a lecturer in a classroom. God is not somebody on television doing an infomercial. He's not interested in dispensing information for us to buy and sell and trade on that information so that we can compare ourselves and say, look, I know more about God than you do. This is not why God tells us anything about Himself. Here is why God reveals. It's so that we will know His heart. It's so we'll know what He really desires, what He loves. Look at verse 7. God's talking to Moses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. God's purpose is being revealed to Moses. What God wants to do in the world is being revealed to Moses. What God loves above other things is being revealed to Moses. God cared about something more than He cared about anything else. And right here, right now, He tells Moses, there's something that I'm going to do. I'm going to deliver Israel. I've heard their cry. It reached my heart. I've seen their tears. You know that God bottles up your tears? Every tear you ever, David said, He wrote them in the book.
Every time I've ever cried a tear, God bottled up my tears. He has my tears in a bottle stored in heaven. He remembers my pain. He thinks about my sorrows. Yeah, my sorrows. Let alone, you know, we think that my problems are so small. And this guy over here, his problems are so big. But God cares about the small problems. And God cares about the big problems. God cares about the sorrows nobody knows about. He cares about the deepest parts of your heart. And God is revealing this to Moses. Moses, if you've ever wondered if I care about you, I'm telling you right now, I care about you. If anybody has ever wondered if I care about Israel, I'm telling you right now, I care about Israel. And God reveals himself to the church today. He tells us this is his heart. This is what I'm doing. I want to save every lost boy and girl, every lost man and woman, everybody standing in a street corner in Chicago that's never heard the gospel, everybody sitting by a well in Somalia that's never heard the gospel. This is what God is doing. His heart bleeds for us. He knows how short the time is. He knows who will turn to him and who won't. And to him, it's just as urgent as it could ever be to us. We've got to go. So what he tells us is, lift up your eyes and look. The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Say not, there's yet 3 months, and then comes the harvest. See that the harvest is white already unto harvest. And we've got to hear God's heart when he talks to us. This is why God speaks. Can you hear God when you're in his presence? Listen for God's heart. Look what it says in Hosea chapter 11. Hosea 11. God made Hosea into a living illustration. He said, I want you to marry a harlot named Gomer. And Hosea said, okay, God, I got you with the harlot part, but Gomer? Her name is what? Marry Gomer. And then he tells him before he marries her, she's going to run out on you. She's going to play the harlot again. She's going to be sold into slavery, and then I want you to go back and buy her out of slavery. This was Hosea's, kind of his biography. This is what God tells Hosea. This is why I wanted you to do all this. Hosea 11 verse 7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. It's what they are bent to do. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. If I was God, I would have wiped this world clean 100 times over. But God is not us. Amen. He's God. The Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. God's pouring out his heart to Hosea. Hosea, why do I want you to take Gomer back? Because I'm going to take Israel back. And they are bent to backsliding. Every chance they get, they go and they're committing adulteries and abominations under every green tree to every false god. But I'm not casting them off because I'm God. And there's none like me. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. And he's pouring out his heart. He pours out his heart to Moses. When you're in God's presence, listen. Listen for new information. Listen for God's heart. Number three, listen for your calling. Listen for your calling. God does not waste words. If he speaks to you, he is intending for you to hear him for a specific purpose. Look what it says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses, you saw a burning bush. You came close. Thank you very much. Good job. Here's why you're here. Egypt needs a deliverer. I'm the deliverer, but I want you to go and tell Pharaoh that I'm going to deliver them. This is Moses' call. This is probably the most important day, Israel would say, in their entire history. They were in bondage. They were in slavery 430 years. And Moses stumbled upon a burning bush. And Moses' biography blossomed into who he would become, his destiny, standing right in front of him. And God says, I want you to be the one and go stand in front of Pharaoh. The one who may not recognize you anymore. The one who you grew up with. And now,
Ramses and Moses were kind of like half brothers almost living in the same palace. Now I want you to go back and say, yeah, remember all those wedgies and noogies and swirlies that you gave me? Now the tables are turned. Now God says, Israel's my firstborn son. You let my son go or I'll kill your firstborn son. Moses, here's your, this is your purpose. You go. And God gives Moses his calling. Moses, we'll get to it in just a moment. He does not initially grasp a hold of this calling. But he does eventually, and when he does, it is the everyday purpose of his life for the rest of his life. He never lays it down. He never turns back from it. He becomes one of the greatest leaders in human history because he met the day of his calling, because he was in God's presence, and when God spoke to him and God called him, he said yes. When you're in God's presence, listen, you will hear God's call. Number five. Those are the do's to being in God's presence. Let me give you two don'ts and our time will be done. Don't say no. Do not say no. I can say it like this. Trust me on this. Do not say no. If you're in God's presence and you hear his voice and you hear his heart and you hear his call, don't say no. You can say no, but don't do that. I don't recommend it. Moses starts his conversation back to God by saying no, and he ends the conversation by saying no. And when he ends the conversation the second time he says no, it says that the anger of the Lord is kindled against Moses. I don't know what happened. Did the fire get bigger or hotter? But God said, Moses, that's it. Now you just made me angry. Don't make God angry. Don't tell God no. There's a vision that God gives to Peter in the New Testament. He says, Peter, I want you to go to Tornias. He puts him in a deep sleep. He puts him on this big pillowy cloud. And he says, rise and kill and eat this pig, because I'm going to use it as an illustration to spread the gospel to the Gentiles, which you guys think are like pigs. And Peter says, oh, not so, Lord. No, not so, Lord. Lord, which means my master, who I should take all my, you call all the shots. You say jump and I say oh, hi. That's who you are. No. Lord, no. He tells God no. Don't tell God no. When you know God is calling you to do something, don't say no. It might be hard to say yes, but say yes. It might be uncomfortable to say yes, but say yes. It might cost you something. It might cost you everything to say yes, but trust me, say yes when you hear God speak to you. When you're in God's presence. And by the way, this is not just for your eternal call for your whole life. This is if God tells you, I want you to quit doing this. I want you to quit reading that. I want you to start doing that. Just say yes. We need to get in the habit, whenever we're in God's presence, when his spirit speaks to me, I will always say yes. We ought to do that before we even start church. Lord, I'm about to go listen to what pastor has to say. I promise, whatever you tell me, I'll say yes. We need to say that sometimes at the door, because after God says it, we might be like, but we need to say yes. You will never regret telling God yes. So number five, the first don't say no. Here's the second don't. Don't make excuses. When you're in God's presence and you hear from God and you hear a call from God, don't make excuses. Moses makes five excuses. I'll run through them as fast as I can and then we'll be done. Here's his first excuse. He says in verse 11, who am I? Who am I? Look at verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? This is really Moses saying no. He's saying, God, oh, you got the wrong guy. Oh, yeah, yeah. There's probably somebody else. You got the wrong. Who am I? God, you're looking here. Is this where you're looking? You're looking at the shepherd right here with this long beard. You're looking at me. No, God, you messed up. You made a mistake. You've got a big task down there. I tried that already. I tried that when I was young, when I was strong, when I had ideas. I tried that when I thought I could handle it. Now I know I can't. God, you got the wrong person. And he says, who am I? He's actually questioning God's wisdom. God, you don't know how to pick people. You don't know how to pick the deliverers. But he's making an excuse. He's saying, I'm not good enough. Now, this is a good attitude to have. I'm not good enough, because in truth, we're not good enough. God answers this immediately by saying, I know, but I'll be with you. In verse number 12, he says, I will be with you. I know you're not good enough, but I'm good enough. Whenever God calls you to do something, He will always call you to do something that you're not good enough to do. Everything God has ever called me to do is something that's above my head, above my pay grade. You should always be bailing water, trying to do something for God, because it means it's something worth doing. If you could do it, it's not that big. If you could accomplish it, it's not worth accomplishing. So God will always call you to something that you are unworthy to do, because then you'll see His worthiness, because He says, I'll be with you. God also gave him a sign here. He says, okay, but let me tell you this. I'll give you a sign. After you go in and bring those people up, you'll be right back here at this mountain. It'll be like deja vu. I'll be here, you'll be here. But now there's going to be 2 to 6 million Jews here with you. It'll be noisy. It'll be smelly. You'll be frustrated. But the sign to you is, we'll all be here together. We'll be back here, I promise. God gave him the sign. But Moses makes his first excuse. Who am I? This is a good attitude to have, but don't ever give this excuse as a reason not to respond to God. Don't ever say this as a reason to say no to God, because God will immediately. By the way, God is an excuse killer. One by one, He starts killing Moses' excuses. I have offered God excuses in my life, and God is so fast and so wise and so powerful, He kills excuses immediately. Here's what He does. First He says, I'll be with you and I'll give you a sign. And Moses immediately goes into the second excuse. Look what he says in verse 13. And Moses said unto God, well, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? See, God, I got you right there. They're going to ask me a question, and I'm not going to have the answer. So I don't know why you're even sending me. That because I don't have all the answers. That's the second excuse that Moses makes. I don't have all the answers. I'm going to be witnessing to somebody at their door. They're going to ask me something about the prophet Muhammad. I'm not going to, God, you sure you want me to witness? They're going to ask me some question. I don't have the answer. You see how futile it is to even be talking to me right now. I'm done. Moses tries to give this excuse. When God answers this excuse, Moses' mouth is on the ground, because this is where God reveals his name to him. Moses says, what shall I say your name? I don't even know your name. It's been me. I don't even know your name. What's your name? And God says, listen carefully. This is my name. I am that I am. God's name is I am that I am. What he says, we don't know what it sounded like. We think we know what it sounded like, but it's probably good that we don't know what it sounded like. God's name is what is known as the ineffable tetragrammaton. In Hebrew, it's four letters, four consonants. There is what we would call a Y letter, and then an H letter, and then a V letter, and then an H letter. So we who think we have figured it all out today say, oh, his name is Jehovah. But God's name may or may not be Jehovah. It could be Yahweh, it could be Jehovah, it could be Yahweh, it could be just the sound of breathing. But what they did was, the Old Testament Masoretic scribes changed this name, because God said, if anybody takes my name in vain, I will not hold them guiltless. And they said, we don't want to take his name in vain, so we want to make sure that we don't accidentally ever say God's name. So they changed the vowels and left the consonants. What we have today in your Bible, it says capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the word Lord. But really, it's the Greek word Adonai that's been substituted for Jehovah, because even the King James translators wanted to be authentic in the same respect and distance that they gave to just blurting God's name out. But they changed the vowels from Yahweh to Adonai. So the same vowels of A-A-I, Adonai, they took those and imposed those on the word Jehovah. So we don't know what the original vowels were. God's name could sound totally different than Jehovah, totally different than Yahweh, than Yahweh, than Yahweh. It doesn't matter what it sounded like, and it's not about us trying to figure out what it sounds like, because we're not going to invoke it in some way to draw power. You need to know this. God's name is I am that I am. I am that I am. There's three things that immediately God means when he says this. Number one, God's name means he is self-existent. God doesn't have anybody that created him. He doesn't depend on anything to exist. God doesn't breathe oxygen, and if you took oxygen away, God would die. God doesn't benefit from the sunshine, and if you took the sun away, God would die. God is not dependent on anything to exist. He exists all by himself. He's the one that everything else depends on for existence. He is, I am that I am. Humanity never knew this about God before he tells Moses this. Second thing that God's name, I am that I am, means is that he is eternally present. It means that he had no beginning. God never had a birthday. God doesn't have birthdays. God had no beginning. You go back to the beginning of time where it says, let there be light. God clicks the switch. He's the one that was there when nothing was there. He stepped out on nothing and created everything. He created it by speaking it into existence. And before anybody's thoughts even were there, God was there. God is, I am that I am. He is eternally present. And number three, God is all sufficient. He is all sufficient. I am that I am. God's name is I am. I am what? I am. And it's as though God gave us a blank check that is attached to the end of his name, that you can fill in anything after I am, and that's what God is. God is, in other words, I am whatever you need. And throughout the pages of scriptures, God continues to reveal himself by telling us his name. He tells us that anything that you need, if you need provision, I am Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh, God your provider. If you need a healer, I am Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. If you need direction, I am Jehovah Ra'ah, the shepherd. Jehovah, the God who is the Lord, who is our shepherd. If you need somebody to protect you, I am Jehovah Nissi. I am your banner. That anything, if you need somebody to fight for you, I am Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. If you need anything, you look to God, and that's what you need. God is the satisfaction of every need that you and I will ever have. We don't need to look anywhere. We don't need to look on TV. You don't find it at Walmart. It's something you can't bid on eBay. Everything that you need, we find in God's name. And he tells Moses, you tell Israel that the person who sent you is the one who is self-sufficient. He's eternally present. And he is all sufficient. Everything that you'll ever need, all wrapped up in his name, I am that I am. And Moses is like, not covers it there. But what he does, he launches into his third excuse. Moses is getting denser by the moment. He says, but they won't believe me. Here's his third excuse. But they won't believe me. Yeah, it's nice that you say you're all this stuff. God, actually, you've actually given me two great of a name. Because now I'm going to go tell them, I have met Elohim. I have met Jehovah. And they're going to be like, no, you didn't. They won't believe me. He keeps throwing excuses out to God. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, chapter 4 and verse 9. And Moses answered and said, is that verse 9? Chapter 4, verse 1. I'm sorry. And Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto me. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Now God does something for Moses. He's showing him signs. He does three signs. He says, throw your staff on the ground, throw your rod on the ground, and it becomes a serpent. And Moses runs from the serpent. And God says, go back, pick the serpent up. He picks it up and it turns into a rod. God transforms matter into a living organism, turns into a snake, and then he turns it back into the staff. He says, there's something else I need to show you. In case they don't believe that one, put your hand into your shirt and bring it out again. And it comes out, it's leprous, full of disease. And Moses is like, oh, Lord, why'd you do that for? I was going to say yes eventually. And God says, okay, now put it back. And it comes out again and it's whole again. So God makes his hand leprous and then back to normal again. And then he tells them, and if Israel doesn't believe these two signs, which they will, if they don't believe these two signs, then you'll take some water out of the Nile River, you'll pour it on the dry ground, and it will become blood on the dry ground. I'm going to give you three signs. You don't even believe that they're going to believe me. And so God is actually sort of like Gideon. He's going along with Moses' excuse making and trumping every excuse with something that is something that you can assuage upon your, I need to see proof. If you ever need to see proof, it's proof that your faith in God is small, but God might just show you something. Know that when he shows you that, that's not better, that's worse. It's better to believe without seeing. If God shows you a sign that because you didn't believe him without the sign, it's not because he was doing something special for you because your faith was higher. It was because he was trying to give you a little baby rattle because your faith is still babyish. And so he helped Gideon out. He helps Moses out. And then Moses gives them the fourth excuse. Look at verse 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10. And Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I probably would be the one to take exception with Moses here, because Hebrews says that he was mighty in word and deed and learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. Moses could handle himself. He killed an Egyptian soldier with his bare hands. Now it's 40 years later, so I'll say, okay, Moses, he probably hasn't talked to people in 40 years, maybe just talking to his wife. Honey, love you, gonna go out with the sheep again. Probably says the same thing every single day. But to stand in front of a dignitary and break down what God wants him to do, he's afraid. And by the way, it's okay that he's afraid. Who he is who God has made him. Moses 2.0 is Moses the humble. Sometimes God has to allow us to regress physically so that we will grow spiritually. Sometimes our greatest weaknesses are our physical strengths. The thing about some people is they think they've got it all under control, and so they never depend on God. They think that they're well-spoken, so they don't depend on God. They think that they're smart, so they don't depend on God. It's probably the best thing for you to be dumb and know you're dumb, and then you'll ask God for help. It's the best thing for you to be small and know you're small. Then you'll ask God for help. So he makes an excuse. Oh, but Lord, I'm not eloquent. See, you keep on thinking that you're going to deliver Israel and that you can use me. I can't even speak well. God's getting about up to here with Moses. And, you know, it's like, one more, Moses. I'll give you one more excuse. And Moses says the one. He says, oh, by the way, it's great what God says to Moses. He says, who has made man's mouth? Verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Whoever you are, whatever you are, God made you that way. David said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Whoever you are, whatever God has made you, he has made you into that for a purpose. I'm named after a man named David Ring. David Ring is an evangelist who has cerebral palsy. And he's a preacher. He still preaches to this day. My dad was impacted by his ministry about the same time that I was born. So I'm David Piggott. I'm named after David Ring. When David Ring goes up to the pulpit, he struggles. His cerebral palsy keeps him from being able to walk the way he would like to, talk the way he would like to. But it doesn't keep him from accessing the anointing power of God when he preaches. Because when he preaches, God smashes the ground and the ripple effect goes out. And that God says, not many mighty are called, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the base things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are wise, that no flesh should glory in his sight. I'm glad. When I was a teenager, my dad said, I'm like, I don't even name me after a guy with a real palsy and stuff. But I'm glad that I'm named after a guy that knows who he is because he can receive the power of God. Paul said, I glory in my weaknesses and my infirmities, because that's when the power of Christ rests upon me. And so now I'm glad for my name's sake. Is that right? Okay. I'm glad for my name's sake. Because Moses found out the best thing you can be is to be weak so that God can be strong. I'm not eloquent. Maybe you're here and you're like, I'm not eloquent. That does not mean God cannot use you.
But I didn't get a 4.0.
That doesn't mean that God can't use you. I didn't get the SAT scores that I wanted. That doesn't mean that God can't use you. There's a man named Nick Vujicic with no arms and no legs. And they bring him in and they prop him up and he's a preacher and he preaches. And people's lives are changed because of somebody who says, God made me. And I want you to just see that I'm good with who God made me. And he's usable by God. And number five, so then Moses gives the last excuse. Can you send somebody else? Lord, this was great. You know, the serpent thing, you got me. That was a good one. And your name, I'll never forget that one, Lord. But here's the thing. Can you just send somebody else? And then it says in verse 13, and he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Just pick anybody else. Send somebody else. Not me. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, it's not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Moses says, Lord, just send anybody else. And God says, okay, your brother Aaron, he can speak well. I'll send him with you. And he goes on later to say that Aaron will be your mouthpiece. He will be to you instead of a mouth. You will be to him instead of God. That's weird. That Moses says, okay, so Aaron, did you hear the deal that God made? You're my mouth, and to you I'm God. So that's it. And so I don't know what Moses and Aaron did with that dynamic. But notice, when they go in to speak to Pharaoh, it's never Aaron that speaks. It's always Moses that speaks. This is what happens when you meet your call and God's anointing meets your weakness. You will always find yourself doing what you never thought you could do, because it's not in you, it's in God. He just wants you to hold out your hand, and so he can hold your hand while he changes the world, while he does whatever he wanted to do. He just wants a yielded vessel. People who are rich don't make themselves available to God. People who are powerful and famous, they don't offer themselves up. God knows. It's the weak people say, I'm not the best one, but I want to be used by God. And they stand up and they respond to a call. And those are the people that God changes the world with. Have you seen the picture of the Apostle Paul in your mind? Here's what he probably looked like. About 5'1" or 2". Bald, with a really grotesque looking face. That blew my mind too. I was like, oh, what? God, what are you doing? This is what God does. He chooses the people that we would never choose. He chooses the people that you and I would always cast on the trash heap. And God digs through the trash heap to find the vessel that has been marred in the hand of the potter. And he remakes it again, another vessel. And then he uses it so that no flesh can glory in his sight. This is what God does. And he found Moses on the trash heap in the middle of the desert. And he's getting sick of Moses saying, oh, it's just somebody else. So God says, fine, I'll reunite you with your brother. That'll be a great union. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And for 40 years, he hadn't seen his brother brother Aaron. So now Moses has run out of excuses. Whenever you gather together in church, you're in God's presence. Whenever you open your Bible and have devotions, you're in God's presence. Whenever you find time to get by yourself in a prayer closet, or you just go out and wander in the stars and you see the heavens declare the glory of God, and you stop and you pray, you are in God's presence. Do's and don'ts. Whenever you're in God's presence, do stop whatever you're doing and listen to God. Do worship him. Do be humble. Listen for God's heart. God's not going to say things that are just to be saying them. Listen for his heart. Listen for your call. And whatever you do, don't say no and don't make excuses. God changed Moses' life. Moses is 80 years old here. And the last 40, or I'm sorry, the last 80 years, no, the last 40 years. The last 40 years of Moses' life is going to be 120, are the greatest 40 years and the hardest 40 years and the most invigorating 40 years. And the most frustrating 40 years. And the most rewarded 40 years. Maybe the most rewarded 40 years of anybody's lifetime. I'm not sure. We'll get to heaven and find out. But Moses puts up with 6 million whiny complainers. All of them adults, by the way. We usually think that the kids are the complainers. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, it's the adults. Are we there yet? My son is. And Moses puts up with 40 years of leading and guiding because he responds to this call. But the biggest takeaway that we have from this passage is the great revelation of God's name. I am that I am. I hope that it marks your life. I hope that you go on a deep dive to search for God in the Bible, to search for God in your life. If you need anything, the answer is found in God. God is the answer to anything you ever need. If you need direction in your life, God is the answer. If you need power over your temptation, God is the answer. If you're lonely, God is the answer. If you need strength to get through some physical trial, God is the answer. If God intends to heal you from something, God is the answer. And if God does not choose to heal you, but chooses to shine through you, he's the answer to that at the same time. If you have a death of a loved one and don't know how you're going to make it through, God is the answer. He's the one that we turn to. Don't look to the left or to the right. Don't call your friend. Don't go on Facebook. Look up to God. And he says, I am that I am. By the way, I kind of think that means he's the God of right now. He's not the God of yesterday. He's not I was. He's not I will be, although he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I am. He's what you need right now. God is the God of right now. He wants to use you right now. He doesn't want to use you 50 years from now. And it's not like, well, he used me 10 years ago, but he's probably done. No, he's I am. He's in the business of using us right now if you can hear him. If you hear his heart. If you hear his call. And you don't say no and you don't make excuses. He can change your life. He can touch your life. He can touch a marriage. He can heal an emotional state. He can use you to do his will. He can use you to touch other people's lives because he can do anything. And if you're in God's presence, anything is possible. sometimes you're watching TV. I made a joke one time. Can we pause this? No, no, we can't pause it. We got to keep going. No, with God, all things are pausable. Oh, that's not what it means? Oh, but with God, all things are possible. There's nothing impossible with God. We need to say that to ourselves more than we know. There is nothing impossible with God. There is no person that's lost that you think, oh, that person. We prayed for my grandfather for 25 years, and God saved him late in life. And God used him. He joined a quartet at church and started singing and traveling. This backwoods hick who ran a deer camp for years and years. And we couldn't even go around him when we were young because sometimes he was drunk and he was angry. And God saved him after we prayed for so many years. There's nobody who's too far gone that God can't save them. With God, all things are possible simply because of this, his name. His name is I am that I am. Let's pray together.